The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So great to hear you singing this morning. And so great to see you today, all of you braving the gale-forced winds to arrive here today. Brandon, if you're in the room, maybe you stepped out of the back. There you are. As Creative Communications Director of Summit... No, you're fine. As Creative Communications Director of Summit Church, I just want to say, well done. You communicated so effectively, there's actually people here today in the midst of the tropical storm depression thing. So thank you so much. They might not have known. How many of you keep up on the social medias, so, and the website, the new website, by the way, so you know what's going on out there? See, look at all the hands that just went up. Seven of them. So you keep doing what you're doing. All right. If you're a guest, thanks so much for being here today. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors, teaching elders around here at Summit, and have the opportunity to be here at Malden most weeks, although I've been gone the last two. Over Labor Day weekend, I was teaching at Summit Easley and really enjoyed that. Last week, I was teaching in Spartanburg, not at Summit Spartanburg, at a church called Bethany Church. There's a conversation going on between them and us at Summit Spartanburg about putting those two congregations together, and that was our first Sunday. I've talked about that here from the stage over the last couple of weeks, but... That was my first Sunday being with them, and it was a fabulous time. My friend, your friend, Kyle Estep, is out there teaching today, as a matter of fact. But if you are a guest with us, thank you for being in this place. And we have a guest card, which is located in the seat in front of you, maybe a couple of seats down from you. We would love for you to fill that out. And at the end of the service today, we're going to receive an offering. Some baskets will be passed. But as our guest, all we ask that you put in the basket is this guest card, and the team would just like to send you an email and thank you for hanging out with us today. So thanks so much for being our guest. And if you're a regular, I'm not really joking when I say thanks so much for being here today. And we are in prayer for those along the coast, and even the flooding that's taking place now off the coast. That is a lot of rain that especially that part of North Carolina is getting. Some of you have asked, and I know others will be asking, hey, are there some practical things that we can do? And I know I was speaking in jest, but if you want to know like how we are regularly communicating with the people of Summit, it is on our website, summitupstate.org, and it is through our social media platforms. And so, sure, we go to Channel 4 and post stuff as far as canceling services when we need to and whatnot, but those are some avenues that we regularly communicate. And even as we get some practical ideas, as we hear from some of our ministry partners and stuff like that, we'll post that this week. If there are some practical ways that we can come alongside and help those on the coast, obviously through Red Cross, and you're seeing that already run across your TV screen. But it seems like even last year when we sent stuff to Houston, and part of that was just a couple of different churches in the area that were kind of collecting stations, and then people were taking stuff. And so we'll let you know where that sort of thing is taking place. But thanks so much for being here today. I do want to say there's a running wager, and if it's you can feel free, if it's gone to you, just turn it off. I don't even care. It won't bother me at all. But it could cause people out here to like have a seizure or something if they keep looking at that. So feel free. Oh, you fixed it. Way to go, Greg. Very impressive as soon as I said that. There's a little running wager right now amongst the staff team on how much time I will take today from the stage to talk about the number of hurricanes, typhoons, and cyclones that I personally have survived and outrun in my lifetime. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time, but I do want to let you know that there's been at least three. Right, Brand? There's been at least three. I was in the Bahamas. Oh, is this what's happened in the back? This is how... that we're going to rebuild. No, that's going to be fine. I don't know. Is this the result of the storm here?
I don't know. I didn't do that.
Okay. We just made it up there somehow. We're going to be fine. It's going to be really great. I was in the Bahamas on a mission trip, and it really was a mission trip. Brian Onken, you've been there before. We've been to Eleuthera. And there was a hurricane coming, and so we had to help the missionaries board up their home and then flew away and left them there. And... we're fine. It was fine. It was a very little plane. I was also doing missions work in India. Chad Smith's here this morning. Dwight was there as well, and your dad. And there was the largest cyclone typhoon since 1964 getting ready to hit the city that I was in there. And so, again, left quickly. And then you may or may not know, and most of you do, my wife and I celebrating our 5-year wedding anniversary in Cancun, Mexico in 2005 when Hurricane Wilma decided to come through. And we were stranded for about, I think it was seven days that we got to stick around in a shelter with 2,000 people. You know, they're talking about, and it has been a ton of rain. I'm not minimizing. I was just wondering. I went back because Hurricane Wilma, I remember the same thing. It kind of came on shore there at Cancun, and then it stalled out. And I went back and I a little Wikipedia. And 64 inches of rain in 48 hours is what we rode out there in Cancun, Mexico. So, Brandon loves the weather. I love the weather. We're kind of fascinated by that sort of thing. And just our hearts are going out. I know so many have been affected. Heart was encouraged as I heard of several people, and I know a lot of you probably put the invitation out, but a lot of people, they were taken up with their invitation as people came off the coast, and folks around Summit hosted folks. And my brother lives in Charleston, and my nephew and his wife and their little baby, and so some of them came this way. My brother wrote it out, but it turned out not to be a lot in Charleston, but they came up this way. And there were just others that were opening up their homes and housing people. So thank you just for practical ways of being the hands and feet of Jesus and helping those that are in need. So let me pray for us. I think now would be a super appropriate time to pray for those that are being impacted and will continue to be impacted in the days, weeks, months, and months to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we just acknowledge in this moment your love and care and compassion for your people. And I'm thinking of church partners and friends, pastor friends that we have here at Summit that are along the coast, the bodies of folks that they shepherd and lead. And I pray that in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, that out of something that is very difficult and very challenging for so many, that the body of Christ along the North Carolina, South Carolina coast would have repeated opportunities to, in very tangible and practical ways, love those, share the gospel with those, speak of the hope that they have in the midst of difficulty with those that they are doing life with. And just on a real practical, I'm praying for those families who have lost loved ones in the midst of this. Many of them have lost all of their earthly possessions, things that they own. And I pray that in this moment they would be reminded that you are near and that you care and that you provide and that in tangible ways the body of Christ steps up. And we will thank you for that. May we do our part, whatever that looks like, how your Spirit leads us. And we will thank you for that as well. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. If you have friends down there, connections down there, and there's practical ways that we can come along and encourage, just let us know. We'd be more than happy to have those conversations with you. Today is our last Sunday in our short five-week series called Super Normal, The Radically Ordinary Life of a Disciple of Jesus Christ. I do want to say this. Next week we kick off Hosea, which I'm really excited about. I have the opportunity to be here next week as well, and the week after that, and I'm loving that. And I'm excited to teach through Hosea. But as we wrap up this series, allow me to say this. A few things that we are praying through as a teaching team and as a pastoral team, some things that we've prayed and hoped and planned for when it comes to this series. Here's one. That each of you would see from Scripture that the invitation to follow Jesus through all of life and grow in Him and be changed by Him is actually an invitation to all of you that have a relationship with Him. It's not a select few, not just those that are really serious about spiritual things, right? But everyone who has come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is invited and expected to follow Jesus with all of life. The second thing would be this, that we would all be reminded, while not an exhaustive list, that there are certain things that if we're following Jesus and walking in step with the Spirit of God, that we're going to be growing in because we are in Christ. These things are seen all throughout Scripture. At Summit Church, if you're newer with us, we call these things our values. We value them. because they're marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we in leadership here at Summit are committed to growing as disciples, ourselves personally, but also those that we shepherd and care for, yeah? Disciples that live transformed lives with intentionality in the midst of those who may not know Jesus yet. That they may come to know Jesus as we live intentionally. There's a slide for you this morning that just has our, again, it just has our values on it. Are those that we shepherd and care for and walk with growing in these areas that we value? Not to, listen, so we say it every week, but I just want to say it again. Not to earn the love of God, not to impress God, but because they are loved by God and in Christ. What God has already done for you in giving you his son and redeeming you, it motivates you to continue to grow, that we would continue to see life change. And then thirdly, that we could talk honestly, both in the Sunday morning service, but also in our life groups, our small groups, about what all of this means practically in the everydayness of life. What do these values, what is growth in these biblically defined marks of a disciple? Like, what does that look like day in and day out over the whole of our life as we walk this planet? And here's what I love. Several things, but here's one of the things that I really love. Jesus tells us. Jesus tells his disciples, he tells us what following him and growing in him, abiding in him looks like in the everydayness of life. Like, you don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to figure it out on your own. Jesus is he's many things, but he is very upfront about following him. Jesus is very to the point about growing in him. And here, but here's what's interesting. At the same time that he's very upfront about it, coinciding with that is he is incredibly patient. Because even in the midst of his upfrontness, I could use that word, he knows that the disciples, and even in the passage we're going to be in today in John 15, and you can turn there, it's where we've been for this entire series. We're going to be back there today. He knows that the disciples don't totally get it, if I could say it that way, in regards to following him. He has been and he will walk the journey with them. They're going to walk in step with the Spirit. They are going to grow and understand and mature. And I hope, I really do hope, here at Summit, when you join us for worship, when you sit in the context of your small groups, your life groups, I hope that that encourages you. I hope that you hear that on a regular basis. I hope as you read how Jesus interacts with the disciples in the Gospels, I hope you say, I love that. I love what he's calling them to, how he's calling them to it, and I love his patience with them. You know, maybe you're tempted to read the gospel sometimes and look at the disciples and go, what idiots. I would hope and pray that that wouldn't be your response. I hope that you would read the Gospels, and in the midst of them not totally getting it, I hope that you would go, man, isn't Jesus incredibly patient and kind? Isn't he so gracious? Isn't that what you've experienced? It's what I've experienced. I hope that you come into these services each week at Summit, and you hear us talk and process about growing in Christ and maturing in your relationship with the Lord. And I hope that encourages you. I hope that what you don't hear from us on this stage is, you guys are such idiots. Because some of you, that's your heritage, isn't it? Part of the reason maybe through the years that you've been turned off by the church is every time you walked into a service, you just felt like you were getting beat up. Not good enough. Not measuring up. My hope and prayer is that I believe this is true. I believe it's been true from the beginning. I'm always interested to see how numerical growth impacts things, because numerical growth does impact things. But as we grow numerically, can we still stay true to what it is that God's been doing with Summit from the very beginning? And I think this is true. That in this place, you can lean into the process of transformation in a grace-filled, gospel-motivated way. And you can because of the upfrontness that Jesus has. And at the same time, the patience, those aren't opposites for him. And you see it all throughout the Gospel of John. You see it here even in the passage of John 15 that we've been studying for several weeks. He is patient and he is gracious and he is kind. And at the same time, he's very upfront with the disciples. He's getting ready to be very upfront, shall we? Shall we? John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. Jesus talking here says to the disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep yours." But verse 21 says, "All these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 23 says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law, well, it must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." Verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he's going to bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." I know we're at the end of a series. I know some of you have maybe missed a couple of weeks, and you can listen to all our messages on summitupstate.org if you want to get caught up. But just a reminder, a few weeks ago, and Brian reiterated it this past Sunday here in John 15, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples that actually began a few chapters earlier. They've been having a meal together. Jesus has washed their feet. He's predicted that he would be betrayed and he would be denied by those in the room. But he also proclaimed that he, Jesus, was worthy of their trust and that the Holy Spirit was coming to be their helper, even though he, Jesus, was leaving physically. They're invited to abide in him. And all of this conversation is often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. And as we've walked through John 15 over the past 4 weeks, what we have read and seen, Jesus is talking with them about the blessing that comes in following after him, abiding in him, bearing fruit, marks of a disciple, growing, transformation, sanctification taking place, and that he loves them as the Father has loved him. We've talked about that their joy may be full, that they're called to love each other. And Jesus says, "I now call you my friends." All of that. Why? Why would Jesus take all of that time? Well, Jesus knows what's coming, and I think Jesus has already articulated them, though I don't think they fully understand it, that he's leaving. And I think they really love Jesus. I think they really love Jesus. And so Jesus says, "I'm leaving," and I think in that moment they become a little distressed about that. I don't believe for one moment that they fully understand everything that's getting ready to take place in regards to his arrest and trial and death and then resurrection. They don't fully get it. And even in the midst of not fully getting all of that, what do we see Jesus doing here in this moment? He's comforting them with his words. He's incredibly kind and gracious. And then at the same time, because these aren't opposites for him, he's very upfront. All of these things of comfort, and the world's going to hate you, right? Look back at verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So, I mean, this word hate, hatred, I mean, that's like 8 times just in a couple of verses, right? So let's talk about hate for a moment. "If they hate you, and they will hate you, know that they hated me before they hated you. But here's why they're going to hate you." Now, hate, it's a strong word, right? I think Jesus chooses his words carefully and intentionally. Hate means intense hostility. It means disgust, usually coming from a place of fear or coming from a place of anger. And Jesus says, when he says the world, he's not talking about the globe. He's not talking about the earth. Not even the human race that populates the earth. I believe he's talking here about the world system, the world's values, the world's pleasures, the world's identity, the world's significance, right? We read it some other time, but in 1 John 3, it talks about the world in this sense, not knowing God. Earlier here in the Gospel of John, in John 1, the idea that the world rejected Jesus. All of that to say, I'd like to say it this way. If you're following Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, the world will hate you because you're not part of it. You're hated, I'm hated, we're hated, if I can say it that way, because what the world values, we don't value. What the world says is the most important. You live your life in such a way that you say through the way you live your life, that's not actually most important. The world says this is what's significant. But as a follower of Jesus, you don't find your significance in what the world says is significant, and the world hates you for it. Jesus says it right here. What does Jesus say? If you were of the world, what would the world do? Love you. But your values and your worth and your identity aren't of this place. And you know why they aren't of this place? Look at verse 19, because it tells us why it's not of this place. There we go. I chose you out of the world. He also said in this chapter in verse 16, just a few moments earlier, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You don't belong to this world's system, this world's kingdom, Jesus says, because I chose you out of it. And for that reason, the world's going to hate you. Now think about this for just a second. This idea of being chosen by the God of the universe to be in relationship with him, redeemed by him through his son, Jesus Christ. Now here's what you would say as a follower of Jesus. What you would say is, that has altered my life. I would say, it now being called into this relationship, not out of my goodness, not because I was great, not because I have anything special to offer, out of the kindness and grace of God, that now motivates me to follow after Jesus with every part of my life. Think about it for just a second. If I handed you a microphone on the stage, this would be your testimony. Many of you, this would be your testimony. It has radically altered you. It has given your life meaning. It has given your life purpose. It has given your life significance. You love it. You're overwhelmed by it. In the midst of a tropical storm, tropical depression, you will get in your car and drive to celebrate it with other people. But in the world system, everything that you would articulate is offensive. Do you think about that? Have you thought about that? And I think it's offensive maybe on a couple of fronts. On one hand, it's simply offensive to the world system that you would articulate that God chose you to be redeemed. Can I be so bold? What you would say, and I would say, is the kindness and the grace of God. Much of the world would say, how arrogant of you. Who do you think you are articulating and saying that God chose you? And not everyone. And some of you have experienced that. You've had conversations with people that's the pushback. That's the angst. What you would hope and articulate is the kindness and the grace of God. Other people, even though you are genuine in saying it is the kindness and the grace of God, other people in the world system would say, you're incredibly self-righteous. And we're going to come back in a few moments about how we process through that. But I think secondly, it's offensive that you identify with Jesus. And it talks about it here because the world system actually hates Jesus. So if the world system hates Jesus and you identify with Jesus. What I'm trying to articulate is the hate isn't in a vacuum by itself towards you because you're a follower of Jesus, but because the world hates Jesus and you and I, these disciples on this day, are identified with Jesus because we've been chosen to be in relationship with him, which really leads to this question, I think, not so much why does the world hate you and why does the world hate me, but why does the world hate Jesus? And Jesus talks about why the world hates him. We don't have to guess. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus had said that in chapter 13, a few chapters earlier. He says, if they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. Another way of Jesus saying it is because you're identified with me that you have and will suffer persecution. Now, what does Jesus know about the disciples? He knows that they will suffer and they will experience persecution to the point of dying. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have been seen and hated both me and my Father. So let me just pose the question again, based on what Jesus has said here. Why does the world hate Jesus? Why does the world hate Jesus? These verses tell us that they hated him, first, it says, for his words. They hated him for his words. What kind of words? Let's talk about me and you for a second. Have there been people in your life that you really couldn't stand them? Maybe hate's a really strong word for you. I don't hate anybody. But in your quiet moments, you gotta really hate them. Has there been people in your life that you maybe strongly disliked because of the way they talk? The way they use their words? Maybe they're prideful in their speech. Maybe they're incredibly divisive every time they say something, write something, articulate something. Maybe they're incredibly self-centered. Every time they talk about themselves. Maybe they're hypocritical. Maybe you listen to people talk, but you know actually how they live, and those things don't match up. They say one thing with their words, but they live another way. Okay, I can identify with that. Here's what's interesting to me. If you study and read about Jesus, the life that he lived, the words that he said, those things aren't true of him. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't prideful. As a matter of fact, we read that he was humble. His words weren't mean and unkind. As a matter of fact, you read that his words were loving and gentle. And we know he wasn't hypocritical, that he could be trusted. So why the hate for the words of Jesus? Look back at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. So the words of Jesus, while they are not arrogant and they're not selfish and they're not prideful and they're not hypocritical, his words really do reveal what? The reality of our sin. They expose us. Our relative goodness. When the word Jesus became flesh, we were able to see what? We were able to see true light and righteousness in Jesus. In the light of Christ's righteousness, we're actually able to see our sin for what it is, because you can't hide in the darkness when Jesus is in your midst. One author said it this way: before Christ came and spoke, men and women could get by with relative goodness. They could have a little arrogance, but not too much. They could have a little selfishness, but not too much. They could have a little meanness, a little hypocrisy. Moreover, they could be thought good because of the limitation. But after Jesus came, this was revealed for what it was all along: sin. And people hated the exposure. Your study Bible might say about verse 22, the sin being talked about is this idea, the sin of rejecting the supreme revelation of God through Jesus. And Jesus alludes to that when he says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen it, and they've hated both me and my Father. So Jesus says, I've done these miracles. All of this stuff has taken place. I'm doing the work of the Father, and they've rejected me. They are guilty of the sin of rejecting me. They hate me. They hate him for his words, but they also hate him for his works. They hate him for both things. And it's the same idea as the words of Jesus showing us our shortcomings when it comes to our works apart from Christ. Held up against what? The work of Christ. It pales in comparison, right? I'm kind of good. I'm kind of doing a good thing. And again, the story for so many of you, your testimony would be, I held so tightly to my good deeds until I saw them for what they were, compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I like the way Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York, he says it this way. What keeps people from receiving God's grace is not so much their sin, their sins, but the sinfulness of their good works. If your God never disagrees with you, or exposes your sin, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And it is interesting in the world in which we live, for some of you, your story, you're rubbing shoulders with people, is your story or the story of people you do life with. For so many people, being exposed for who they are apart from Christ draws them to Christ. We see our spiritual bankruptcy. Right? If you go back and you read in the Gospels, where Jesus and Peter have their first interaction around the whole fishing thing. He throws the nets over and he picks them up. He hadn't caught anything. Yeah, just throw it over. So many. Boat's starting to sink. Good grief. In that moment, I think Peter, what does Peter say in that moment to Jesus? Depart from me, because I am a sinful man. In that moment, he's exposed. So for a lot of you in the room, like what you would articulate is, I was able to see my spiritual bankruptcy, and I cling to Jesus. Yeah. And at the same time, the world you live in, there are many, when they come face to face with that, don't say, I want Jesus. They say, I hate him. Or refuse to acknowledge it, or I don't really want to think about it. Because Jesus' kingdom and their kingdom, the world's kingdom, they're at odds. And just so you know, when I say the world's kingdom, like that can apply to the religious or the irreligious, right? All I mean when I say the world's kingdom, anyone who lives life in such a way that they are in opposition by word or deed to true dependence upon Jesus Christ. Any of you that come to a place of actually following Jesus with your life have come to a place of dependence. Some of you, your story would be, I ran down this road for a really long time, and I came to know Jesus. Others of you didn't run down that road for quite as long, but you still came to know Jesus. Some of you would say, as I ran down that road, there were multiple opportunities for me to throw myself upon Jesus, and I chose not to throw myself upon Jesus. As I've been studying through this passage over the last several days, there's a few things that I've just been honestly processing. Some questions I've been asking myself. Feel free to jump in and think about them. Here's the first one. Am I okay being hated? Some of you in the room, you are so scared of being disliked just a little bit. Like, it's your greatest fear in life that someone might be a little upset with you. Even for doing the even for following after Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that being shunned by the world, because how shall I say this? Even though I'm talking about the world system, I think I could also say at times the world system has a face and has a name, and you're interacting with people that treat you poorly. Some of you experience that. Some of you students, you experience that in the school environment. Some of you experience that in your place of employment. Some of you experience that in your neighborhood, whatever the case may be. So please don't hear me say, well, Jason, what are you talking about? Like, it shouldn't bother us. It should just roll right off of our back, act like we don't care. I think it's living with this constant reminder that my kingdom is not the world's kingdom. And while sometimes that hate or disdain from the world for following the ways of Jesus, sometimes it gets really personal. So some of you would go, yeah, I know that's out there. And then others of you go, no, like, it's right here. Like, I'm living that. How do we process that? Do we shrink from sharing the truth in love with our world because we might be rejected? I mean, again, Jesus can see where this is heading for him, and he knows where things are going in regards to the disciples. And so the words he's using on this day with them in this room after talking about, listen, I love you, I'm for you, abide in me, like, you're my friends, like, he's saying all of these things, but then at the same time, he's being very upfront, like, the world you live in, the world system, man, they are going to push back against what you're about if you're following after me. I think for maybe some of us in the room, the issue has nothing to do with being, it doesn't have to do with being rejected. Like the idea of someone not liking you or disliking you, hating you, whatever the word is. Like for some of you in the room, you're like, yeah, whatever. That's fine. And for some, I mean, I think the honest conversation has to be around whether or not we wear our truth-telling without love as a badge of honor in our cultural context. I want to be real upfront about something. It's possible to speak the truth from a genuine place of love and care and concern and brokenness, not from a place of pride, not from a place of arrogance, not from a place of judgmentalism. You can share the truth in love in the right way with the right motivation and still be rejected. How do you process that? I think the other thing is I read this, I was just reminded of, we were talking about it a little bit as a staff team, like, it was very obvious, you can read through the Gospels, like, you can see there's people who didn't like Jesus. And I think I'm okay to say this to you today. There are still people who don't like Jesus. Religious and irreligious. I have found over the years, maybe more in the last decade than at other times, I don't know, I haven't been around forever. It has become increasingly popular in our culture to bash the church. It has become increasingly popular to bash Christians. And you'll hear people say a lot. You'll hear people even inside the church. Maybe they've been hurt. They've been wounded. So I don't want to downplay their woundedness or their hurtness. But people begin to say things like, well, if people just see Jesus, forget the church. If people could just see Jesus, everybody love Jesus? They just need to see the Jesus in you. Everything will be great. And what I lovingly want to, like, this isn't permission to go be a jerk face to people. What I want to say is you can lovingly love people, care for people, live a life of following Jesus, and not everyone is going to say, I want Jesus. Not everyone is going to say, I want the Jesus in you. How do you process that? Would you do the hard work of examining your own heart and mind to see if you've become to kind of, you've enjoyed throwing the stones on the church? No, like you can actually, I've had conversations with people. You've had conversations with people. You spoke the truth in love. You've lived Jesus in front of them. You regularly still. Because for the vast majority of you, because of relational connections, there's not a lot of you that have been intentional with people in regards to them coming to know Jesus Christ, and they've said, I'm not interested. I don't think a lot of you, I haven't, I don't think you've looked back at people and gone, see you later then, I'm not interested in you. I think the vast majority of you in the room continue to interact with those people and do life with them and pray for them and care for them. Jesus lived Jesus in front of everybody because he was Jesus, and not everyone chose to follow him. Can I say it that way? Like, study it. When it's all said and done, his time here physically on this planet, who's left? Who's hanging around? A handful. And he was Jesus living Jesus because he was Jesus. How do we process through that? How do we think well about that? How do we talk about that and pray about that and think about that within the context of community? Two things and I'll be done. Words of encouragement to you, I hope. Here's what we do. We live the gospel in, goes back to it. We live the gospel in front of them. Why? Because I have no idea and you have no idea who he's calling to himself. I don't know. Do you have the list? I don't have the list. Do you know who Jesus is calling to himself? I don't know. And so my call upon my life is to live the gospel in front of people. Be intentional with the people that he's placed around me. Where? Everywhere. Why? Because he's sovereign. And where has he put me? Exactly where he wants me to be. With what? My story of grace. I mean, I think we can say it this way. Bear witness. Yeah? It's talked about. Look at verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he's going to bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says that when the helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, he's going to bear witness to Christ, and so will the disciples, and the love of Jesus Christ is most evidently seen in his love for his enemies, right? The Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 talks about this, where Jesus says, the world loves those that love them and hates those who hate them, but you and I stand out by the way we love those who don't like us, hate us, are against our system, his kingdom. In the moments when we love those who hate us, man, that's an identification marker with Jesus. Because it's interesting, you know, we've said it several times this morning, you keep using this word, world. Jesus says, the world hates me. But we also know in the same book of the Bible that God so loved the world. Same word. Fascinating, right? The world hates me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. How do we process investing in people who don't care or seem to care, but or maybe we invest in them for a really long period of time, but then we feel burned by their choices? And I would just say this, and you guys have heard me say it before, but I want to say it again this morning. It's not saying this is a simple thing. I think this is something we grow in over time. It's a part of transformation in our life. When your worth, listen carefully to what I'm saying here, when your worth is found in Jesus and not other people's opinion of you, then and only then can you actually truly invest in other people. I'm going to say it again. Until Jesus becomes your greatest treasure, your worth, your value, and your validation, your significance. I am who he says I am. Unless you are living from that place on a daily basis, you will not truly be able to invest in other people as you are called to invest in other people. If there's any other motivation in investing in others, that'll get exposed. In one of two ways, it'll get exposed because you'll be destroyed the moment that they walk away, or it'll be exposed because you'll be incredibly self-righteous and arrogant and think that you're doing a pretty good job. Bear witness. You know him. You abide in him. Bear witness everywhere you go. And the other thing was this, and it was just a reminder from a couple weeks ago when Brandon taught, love one another as I have loved you, Jesus says. I do think coming, I mean, obviously Jesus is saying all of that, knowing what he's getting ready to say here about the world that they're going to find themselves in. I think what Jesus says earlier about loving one another in community, like the brothers and sisters in Christ really caring and loving for one another, like when you read these verses here, that gets amplified. Because when the world does reject you, who is it that is a part of you finding a sense of community? Yes, Jesus is your worth and value, but there is something to be found in biblical community with one another. You know, the church thrives in the midst of persecution because of the radical self-giving love extended to one another in the midst of hardship. And for some of you, again, that's your story. For others of you, I'd love for it to continue to be a part of your story. I would love for this thing to actually grow in your story in regards to loving one another, truly being plugged in, tied in. That's not a pitch necessarily for small groups as much as it is like actually being known and not letting church life being I show up a couple times a month and sit in a row for 35 to 45 minutes, depending on who's teaching. Yeah? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to close with a song over you today. And as they come, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to pray. From a real practical standpoint, I want to pray this over you today. Father God, I am thankful for your graciousness and your kindness and calling us to yourself. That's really a gift, right? I mean, we talk about that. Those aren't just words. When we read passages like John 15, your encouragement to the disciples to bear witness you and the places that you've put them in the midst of, at times, of places that can be hostile, mean, unkind, unforgiving, ungracious, whatever words we want to put in there. I think we experience different things at different times. But the fact of the matter is, the world system in which we find ourselves living is opposed to your kingdom, and we're a part of your kingdom. And all of these words are obviously tied together. This idea of abiding in you, resting in you, finding our identity, our worth, and our value in you, it's the only thing that'll carry us through actually doing life in this world, not from a place of judgmentalism, not from a place of arrogance, not from a place of beating people up and screaming at people. No, from a place of compassion, okay, a place of care, and at the same time, a place of speaking truth. And so I know that in a room this size with so many different people and their stories are all radically different, there's a common thread for so many of us in the room, you, that runs through all of our stories. But apart from that, what they've walked through, things they've experienced, they're different. I would just ask that in this moment, your spirit would be so kind to encourage hearts. For some in the room, that they need to be encouraged not to give up on those that they're being intentional with. For others in the room, maybe they actually have never experienced anyone against them in such a way because their system, much of their life still lies in living in what the world says is valuable. But for each of us in the room, that we would bear witness, that we would speak of the grace that we have experienced in and through you. We would make much of you in the places that in your kindness you have put us. We would make much of you in love. We would make much of you in truth. And that we would find in this place among brothers and sisters in Christ a place of true community. To celebrate where you're working, to lean upon each other in the moments of discouragement, frustration, hurt, and pain, rejection. Please, Father God, continue to grow us into that kind of place here at Summit Church. Not just this congregation, but our other four congregations as well. Group of people living with intentionality where you have placed us as we abide in you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.